We are going to look at one of the most famous stories that Jesus told, the story of the prodigal son. And first of all, I want to ask the question, why did Jesus tell it? And if you've got your finger in the page, the answer is there right at the beginning. The reason is that there are two groups who didn't like each other. So I'm going to split you all into two sides. It's a bit awkward for you on the stage. You can be the audience. I've got a couple of broomsticks here, so I'm going to put these in the middle. So I wonder whether they keep it all at once. This one says keep in the rolls. You might have to just twizzle it around periodically because I forgot to put it on the back. Can I give that one to you? And that one, just hold it up high. That one says break in the rolls. Give it a little twizzle. And then everyone can see it. Okay. There are two groups here in this story. One group was breaking all the rules, and the other group thought that they were keeping all the rules, okay? So this is no judgment on either of you. I'm not saying that you guys are keeping all the rules or breaking all the rules. This is just an illustration. Luke tells us here that Jesus was hanging out with the rule breakers. So we'll see in a minute what Luke says. It doesn't actually say this in the Bible. This is a paraphrase. Now the rule breakers were gathering round to hear Jesus, but the rule keepers, so this is you guys, they were muttering and grumbling and whining and complaining. Does Jesus not know what the people on this side are like? More than that, does he not know what we're like? These people on this side are scumbags. Does Jesus not know that? They couldn't believe what they were seeing. We're better than them. The guys on this side thought they were on the inside. And they felt that the guys on this side were all on the outside. So into this scene, Jesus tells a brilliant story. He actually tells three stories. We're just going to think of the third one. And it's become known, as we said, the story of the prodigal son. But there's actually two sons in this story. So we'll have a little look at both of them. And I'm going to represent these guys with empty buckets, like you do. So I probably could do with some helpers here. If someone doesn't mind standing here and holding this for about like maybe 10 minutes. So, I'm saying, go on now.
Me?
Yeah. Yes, please. So, here's the selfish son, first of all. His attitude. That's very good. I like the way you're doing that. This son didn't love his dad at all, did he? He wanted his dad's stuff, but he didn't want a relationship with his dad. I think his dad owned a lot of stuff, a lot of land, maybe some animals. And when the dad died, the kids would inherit all the dad's stuff, wouldn't they? But it's almost as if this selfish son says to his dad, "Dad, I wish you would hurry up and die so that I can have all your cash. In fact, why don't you give it to me now? We don't have to wait till you're dead. It's so boring here. I feel so restricted. I want to expand my horizons. I want to see the world and I want to get away from you bunch of losers. Give me the money." That's the selfish son. But then Jesus in this story tells us about the emptiness. The cash didn't last forever. And when the money ran out, his friends disappeared. Jesus says there was a famine in the land. And this selfish son ended up feeling so hungry. He ended up working on a pig farm. And he was so hungry that he was longing to eat the food that the pigs were given, the slops. And in this story, Jesus says, but no one gave him anything. Can you imagine how lonely he felt? How empty he felt? How lost? Well, in the pigsty, the selfish son comes to his senses and he decides to go home. And he gets a speech in his head. He prepares a speech. And he knows he deserves nothing. So he plans to offer to become one of his dad's servants. And he thinks, I'm going to go home. I've lost the right to be his son. I've spent all his money. I'm going to offer to work for him. So in his head, he's thinking, I'm going to tell my dad, make me like one of your hired servants. But did you notice the father's response? It was as if the father had been stood at the gate for a long time with a pair of binoculars, longing for the day when his son would appear on the horizon. And one day it happened, and his bedraggled son, smelling of pigs, appears down the road, and the father doesn't wait for him. He sprints down the lane, and the son, he starts to give the speech he's prepared in his head. He doesn't even get halfway through the first sentence, and the father says, never mind all that, let's have a party. And he calls out to his other servants, someone clothe him, give him some food. He doesn't look like he's eaten for months. This son of mine was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive. Now, if the story ended there, it would be a great story. And we would get to the cake a little bit earlier as well. But Jesus is not finished. There's another son. So I need another helper. He could stand here for maybe 5 minutes. Yeah. And this son, I've called him the sulking son. And that's not you. I'm not making a point about you. Don't look shocked. This is just an illustration for everyone, okay? It's an empty bucket. There's no magic tricks. You look a bit suspicious there. The sulking son. This son is working out in the field. He's working late. And in the distance, he hears music. And it's the kind of music that people would be dancing to. And he asks a servant who tells him that his long-lost selfish brother has come home. And if you've got your Bible open, in verse 28 here, this older brother was furious. And he refused to go in to the party. And the dad goes out to try and persuade him to come in. And I want you to see what the son says. This is what the sulking son says. All these years, I've been slaving for you. Slaving. That's the word he used. All these years, I've been slaving for you. Not once did I disobey your orders. And you never had a party for me. Now, I think I need to let you guys go. Can I? Because you're going to be stood there for a little while. Thank you so much. We'll put them on the stage. And if you sat at the back, it's your own fault. Why did Jesus tell such a story? It seems pretty obvious to us that these two sons represent these two groups. The selfish son rebelled and made a mess of things. He was the one who broke all the rules. But the other son, he wasn't a rebel. He stayed at home. He worked hard. He kept all the rules, and he did it for a long time. I want you to get two things here. And the first is this. Think about this. Neither of these two sons truly loved their dad. Did they? Their behavior was different. One of them thought the dad was a joke, but the other felt that the dad was a sleigh driver. And he only did his duty because he was afraid. Neither of them loved their dad. I've used buckets here to illustrate simply how empty they both were. Different, but both of them like empty buckets. Plays out in different ways. What Jesus is showing to these two groups is that the rebellion of the younger son and the slavish duty of the older son both come from the same place. Neither of them loved their dad. So here's the second thing that I want you to get, and it's this. They both missed out because the father is amazing. So I want you to imagine if we had a crane in this room that could like lift up that pool at the back, like completely lift it up in the air and bring it to the front here, and we bring these two empty buckets, and then the crane is able to like tip over, and all the water in the baptismal pool splashes over and fills these two empty buckets to overflowing. I can see people getting nervous about what the people at Broome would think of us doing that. But for a nanosecond, I wondered, but maybe it's not good for us to upset too many people. But can you imagine if that massive pool of water filled these two empty buckets? I think this is what Jesus is trying to say. The love of the Father is like that. It is extravagant and generous. And the reason they need it is because their buckets are both empty. Neither of them deserved it or could earn it. But this is a Father who freely gives his love to them if they're willing to receive it. So I think Jesus here, perhaps with a twinkle in his eye, is teaching them something really important and wonderful about his great Father. From God's perspective, we humans perhaps are like empty buckets. Right at the beginning of the Bible story, the devil lied to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and insinuated that the Father was not good. The lie went something like this: your Father doesn't really love you. But when we believe that lie, that the Father is not good, we're going to do one of two things. We're either going to run away from him seeking a good time, or we're going to grudgingly try to do our duty in the hope of persuading him to love us. And so we might fill our life with stuff, or we might fill our lives with religion even. But the root of it underneath is the same. Jesus here is pointing out that, this is incredible, isn't it? That immoral people and religious people can actually be the same if they don't believe that the Father truly loves them. And yet there is a Father who does lavish his undeserved kindness on us in order to fill our empty buckets. How does he do it? You might have noticed that I've entitled my talk here, The Tale of Three Sons. And so I want to introduce you to a third son, and I've called him the spectacular son. In the Bible, there's a verse that says this. It comes from a letter towards the end of the New Testament, and the writer says this: the Father sent his son to be the Saviour of the world. Jesus is the spectacular son. Now, some of you know that I grew up in Wigan. Sorry about that. I'm an adopted Yorkshireman now, but I grew up in Wigan. And when we were kids, we used to go to Lake District a lot. Maybe you've been to Lake District. And I want you to imagine in your mind's eye a massive lake in the Lake District, and it's filled with the most beautiful crystal clear water. Beautiful clear lake. And then, have you got that? And then imagine a little river coming out the end of that beautiful clear lake, and it flows down a little hill into a smaller, like, new lake lower down than the original one. And the truth is, this second lake is continually getting filled with all the contents that are in the big lake at the top. You get that? This lake is the same as this lake. Here's another verse in the Bible. It says this: for in Christ, the Lord Jesus, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. This writer is saying all the fullness of God dwelt in the spectacular son. All of the love, the glory, the power, the beauty, the truth, the justice, the righteousness, the peace, the joy of the Almighty Father God, who is good, lives in Jesus. Jesus is God with a human skin. And this is why Jesus hung out with the misfits and the rule breakers, because he came to search for them. Jesus is the spectacular son. He wasn't selfish like the first son, and he never for a second sulked like the older son. He loved his father, and he came with joy and energy and enthusiasm to please his father and do his will. And that means that Jesus lived the perfect life that we haven't. And he then died on a cross, the death that we deserve. And it's almost as if the righteous verdict of God on our human sinfulness was poured into his bucket, so that all the kindness of God could overflow and splash into our empty buckets. Isn't that brilliant? This verse, though, goes on to say something else. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Jesus came into the world full of God so that our empty buckets can be filled with his fullness. Wow. The great good news of the Christian message is that there is a loving Father who sent his Son to seek and to save people who are empty and lost, and to fill their lives with his fullness. How do we respond to this? Well, the answer, you should know now, is not to get more religious. The answer is to turn to Jesus. And wherever this good news is told, wherever it's been told, anywhere in the world, it always causes us to repent and to believe. That means to change our minds about God and instead of running from him, to run towards him. And to turn to him and embrace his love. And embrace a completely new life with God. This is what every one of our baptismal candidates today has already done. And you can do it too. They've shown you the way to go. In this passage, Jesus describes the turning or the repentance of one individual sinner being the cause of a massive party in heaven. One of the verses says this, Jesus said, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner, just one, who repents. And Jesus in this story describes the father talking about his son who came home. He was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. And now he's found. This is why the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Who wouldn't want that? Let's pray, shall we? And then we're going to sing a closing song. And then we're going to enjoy some cake. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word, the Bible. We're so thankful for the incisive wisdom of the Lord Jesus. And what a great story this is to these two groups. And it exposes our hearts. We realize that we have not loved you as we ought. But we thank you for the great truth that you, as our Father in heaven, do not treat us as our sins deserve, but you are gracious and kind. We thank you that you sent your spectacular Son to be our Saviour. And we pray today that everyone here will have heard that loud and clear, and that you would enable us in our hearts to trust him, to embrace him, to follow him. And to know life in all its fullness, we pray in his good and powerful name. Amen.